Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. I knew I could get better than that. It's great to be here again. Y'all, that was some wonderful singing. Nothing makes preaching to a congregation better than hearing singing where, you know, they believe why they're here. That's a very blessed thing to have. Very blessed thing to have. It's good to be here. Haven't seen y'all in a while. It has been a little while. I've lost a few pounds, grew a beard, moved to Mississippi. Just, you know, small things, you know, been ordained, you know, just little bitty things here and there. It's funny where life takes you, you know. It's funny where life takes you. You never would expect sometimes where it takes you or how it takes you there. You just kind of end up there and then praising God when you end up there. You know, it's interesting. I don't want to spend too much time in introductions this morning since we know each other, but let's turn to Romans chapter 8. A familiar part of Scripture. Hold on, I want to look at something in there that I missed for so very long. Romans chapter 8, and let's go ahead and read from verse 34 all the way to the end of the chapter, that's verse 39. Romans chapter 8, 34 through 39. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've read those words probably more times than I can count. Romans is probably one of my favorite books. I'm going to be honest. I have certain books that I just really like, and I've probably read over 100 times. Romans is one of those. One reason, because the first time I read Romans, it just overflowed me with, what is Paul talking about? Because he goes through different ideas, different topics, and even at times Paul argues with himself. If you've ever read Romans chapter 10, you'll see Paul argues with himself just to reaffirm his own stance. He's basically paving the road of why the Jews are where they're at. And Romans is an interesting book. I've read it 1,000 times. But, you know, it's amazing, just as Brother Kemp had mentioned, you can read something, and until the Spirit really opens your eyes to it, you really don't notice. There's an interesting part, because you read through here, and after he gets to about verse 24, he starts giving us reasons to rejoice, does he not? He tells us how we're saved by hope, and he tells us that he foreknew us, he predestinated us, he justified us, he glorified us. He's talking of all these things he's done for us, and that through all of God's actions, through salvation, through Jesus Christ himself, that through those things, nothing can separate us from God. Those are things to rejoice about. Those are things to be happy about. Those are things that when I look at, I rejoice. Not everybody sees those things. We should rejoice in them. But there's this interesting little verse in there that I never really paid attention to. And I never really saw how it fit within the context of Romans chapter 8. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's not comforting. I mean, in all honesty, when you read that, that's not something I rejoice in. I don't rejoice in pain. I don't rejoice in the thought of being persecuted. I don't know if you do. I mean, when I see where Christ, when I look back and, you know, looking back as 2020, when I look back and see where Christ has gotten me through all of those situations, I rejoice. When I look back and see where God had given me the grace to endure those trials, I rejoice. But the prospect, the future prospect of enduring trials, of being persecuted, does not necessarily fill me with happiness. I prefer to be on the mountaintop. When we sang this morning and it just filled the building, it's amazing how sometimes when we sing and the chords hit just in the right way, it feels like just, 20 people feel like 1,000. And you feel like what you're really doing is really before God's throne. And what you're saying is really pleasing to God. I love being on the mountaintop. I don't necessarily enjoy the prospect of suffering. It's not really what I like. But yet in the midst of these glorious verses that tell us what God has done for us, and through Jesus Christ we are more than conquerors through everything, through these verses, he says we're killed all the day long. Why does he say that? Well, you notice at the very beginning of verse 36, it gives this little beginning and this little beginning thing, as it is written. Many times you'll see this in Scripture. What it's doing right here, when it says, as it is written, it's giving reference to something in the Old Testament. That's important for two reasons. For multiple reasons. One we can look at is the fact that the Old Testament is just as important to us as it was to those people then. It's not something that we just throw out and say, Christ did away with it. I only am a New Testament Baptist. I am a New Testament Baptist. I am a New Testament Christian. But at the same time, as Paul told the Corinthian church, those things are there for our learning. They're there for us to understand. And not only that, but it reassures me. You see, if I read in the Old Testament where something happened and yet it contradicts it in the New Testament, that doesn't necessarily give me very much hope in God's preservation of His Word. But we read constantly, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, where it says, as it is written. And that lets us know that they perfectly complement each other. Not contradict, not argue with each other. But what the Old Testament foreshadowed, the New Testament reaffirms and says, this is what it is. And the Old Testament kind of looks back. Now we look back at the Old Testament. The Old Testament was looking forward, giving us things, and sometimes didn't finish the thought, and we have the thought finished in the New Testament. Let's turn back to where this verse is mentioned. In Psalms chapter 44, I think the first time I came here, y'all, I just started reading through Psalms. I kind of giggled when Brother Kemp said that we're going to read a psalm. I said, they're keeping with it. They're enduring. They're keeping going through the Psalms. We started the book of Philippians, I believe, in November. We started going through the book of Philippians. You probably think that's a pretty short book, isn't it? Y'all could be done with that in a few months. We just started chapter 4 last week. So pray for the congregation. I've been proud of myself because if you haven't noticed, I've had a little bit of a case of ADD at times. My mind carries when I don't focus, and I'm proud of myself. I shouldn't say proud, but we've actually stayed in the book. I'm happy. And I'm happy that y'all stayed in Psalms. That's great. But going to Psalms 44, we don't see the occurrence of that verse until later in the chapter. But I want to start at the beginning and build up to it. Build up to why the psalmist would make such a brash statement and see how it applies to us as sheep that are conquerors through Christ. He starts out this psalm by saying, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in the days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them off. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither by their own arm saved them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Throughout my life, I have been about like the psalmist. You see, the psalmist is basically giving his setting. He is someone that has heard the stories of what God has done for his people since his youth. About the time, to give you a little, since you met my brother a few weeks ago, I'm going to try not to give any too funny stories, because it's fun to jest, but he usually ends up can get the best of me at times. He is a very quick wit, if you haven't noticed that. So I'll try not to hit him too hard, because he is quick wit. But my brother and I weren't thrown into the Primitive Baptist Church the second we were born. We went to a local community church, First Baptist of Leeds, Alabama. And it was funny, my dad was a member of the Primitive Baptist Church, didn't go much. And my brother and I went to their Sunday schools and everything like that. But the second my dad, I was 8, my brother was 12. The second my dad saw interest in us of wanting to be baptized, my dad went, whoa, and grabbed us. And we instantly, the next weekend, started going to the Primitive Baptist Church. He said, hold on now. I mean, the second he saw that spiritual interest of us wanting to serve God and seeing our eyes kind of in tune with wanting to learn Scripture, he said, you know, it clicked in his head, oh goodness, my boys, you know, and he got a little worried through us instantly. I mean, it was not a day. The very next weekend, we were in the Primitive Baptist Church and going there. So even though from age 0 to 8, I was not in Primitive Baptist Church, I've still grown up hearing of God's sovereign grace. I've grown up in a life of hearing of God's mercies to his people. I have can kind of sympathize with the psalmist here because he says he grew up with the life of knowing what God has done for his people. I can sympathize with that. Since I remember, you know, every parent has their faults. Everybody knows that. Kids, do not quote me on that to your parents. You might find their fault. Trust me. And, you know, even though my parents had their faults at times, and I'm sure that I will probably double in the faults, because if I forgot to mention one of the things that's changed since the last time I saw y'all, my wife is 7 months pregnant. Praise God. That is such a blessing. Praise God. And I know I'll probably make the same mistakes, but one thing my dad always did, he would not even at times, I'd say, Father. He'd say, don't call me Father. You have one Father, that's God in heaven. You know, he'd correct me, little things that I wouldn't pay attention to. I'd say something just rash, or and even at times when I'd mess up, he'd say, don't worry, son, you're just a man. He'd say, you have problems. You know, it just engraving things in my head to remind me to praise God and to not think too highly of myself and to realize that I'm just a man, but God is who is to be praised, and only through God do we have mercy. Through my life, I have had an understanding and had that view not pushed upon me, but laid before me, and through the grace of God, I have come to understand that and know the truth and love the truth and one day want to pass it down to my children and pray that they will have that God will bless them with the same love and same knowledge. And he says, we've known these things. And the way this psalm starts is very nice. Because this is the way we should all start in our mind when trials come. When we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. When we're the people, as David, or the psalmist here, is about to explain, that has troubles beyond measure. When we're that people, the one thing we need to remember is the first part. Because so often in trials, as we're about to see, it switches to where our mind does not focus on what we've learned, but it focuses on where we're at. But we never need to forget the first part. God was with them, and he's with us. He has not forsaken us. God told Joshua when Moses was about to leave, and one thing I love about Moses' ministry, and just a thought, a side note, one thing to remember about Moses' ministry, he 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years in the Exodus, and through all that, he did not go into the promised land. But all the children that were with him and all their children went in. Remember, the ministry that you have may not be an instant, it may not be instantly there for your own blessing, but what you do has effect to the generations after you more than we will ever know. And what we do, we might not be able to cross over into the land that we want to go into. We might have to stop at the mountain and be with the Lord, but at the same time, through our labors, other people might be blessed for generations. That's something to keep in mind. But when Moses went into that mountain, when Moses went into the mountain, Joshua instantly, you can imagine having that fearful, whoo, because, you know, he's watching the line of Moses kind of falls off the scene. Who's the next in line to be the leader? It's Joshua. That's a frightening thought. It's a frightening thought when you're going in as a pastor. It's a frightening thought when the church calls you to be deacon. It's a frightening thought just to think that you're going to be the head of the household for a family and you are the one that is representative to God to be kind of the head. It's a frightening thought. But then God tells him those wonderful words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so many times, we remember that. The psalmist acknowledges that he remembers that. He says, I remember. He says, we've heard with our ears, O God, O, he said, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and the times of old. He said, we've been told about these things. I understand what happened. And you can imagine, those were some mighty works. We read of those just a minute ago in the psalm, of God casting locusts, parting a sea, turning a sea into blood. Those are amazing works, are they not? Those are things I have never seen with mine eyes. I cannot imagine what I would do. I mean, just seeing the plains covered in white in Mississippi was amazing to me, but seeing an entire ocean turned in, or an entire sea turned into blood, that's amazing to think about, the works of God. And to see God take this little group of misfits, this little nation of misfits, lead them out and destroy an entire, the greatest army on earth at that time with his power is amazing to think about. And to think of all the things, not only that, but then through the wilderness of guiding them with fire at night, smoke by day, having birds come and land in your lap for you to eat. If you've ever went hunting, that doesn't happen. That's not something that you just go and walk up and say, wow, look, deer. Well, unless you're in Texas, and that's because most of the deer you shoot have collars on it. You know, it kills me. People say, oh, when I shot me a big one in Texas, I was like, whose pet did you shoot? You know, you can walk up and pet the deer. Of course they're going to let you do that. But, you know, it's amazing. I've had so many different occasions hunting to where I pulled up my gun, hit a twig, takes off running. Pull up my gun, click, I forgot to load the trigger. Things happen. You know, a million, and that's for one person hunting one deer. Think about a million people needing to be fed, and the birds just fall out of the air and say, eat me. That's fast food. And then bread that just never, you know, they had shoes for 40 years that never wore out. Seeing the things that God did for those people, hearing the stories passed down from generation to generation, thinking of all the things that God did for that people. And having those stories passed down. Miraculous. But you know, even in our own lives, the stories that God has done for us. Not only in salvation, that when we were yet when we were dead in sins, God saved us. When we could not save ourselves, when we were against God and God took us prisoner and saved us in spite of our own ability. That's amazing. Those are stories I've heard. And not only that, but at times in my life, my own life, to where I lose my job. I try not to talk much about my own life at times, but it's good to give examples. In my own life, right before I got married, lose my job, I don't think I have any way of paying bills, and yet somehow money just stays. It's like the baskets that they kept pulling out of, and they always had bread. You know, I never had abundance during that time, but I never was without. And it's amazing to see God's blessings throughout our lives, giving us, keeping us sustained, never going hungry, never being without raiment, always having what we need, and rejoicing in that, passing that on to other people, passing that on to our children. That's one thing that's amazing about the New Testament church. It is self-sufficient. We do not need self-help groups in the New Testament kingdom. We do not need, at times we do not need to go outside of the kingdom to get help. Why? Because we have a group of people here that when I have a problem, when, don't need to get too personal, but when we've had things in life that we feel like no one else in this world can understand, there's somebody here that's went through the same thing. There's someone here that's been through the same problem, been through the same trial, someone here that's lost a spouse, lost a loved one, lost a child, and we can find help through that, understanding that somebody else has been there. It's the New Testament pattern of finding that. And we see that, he's acknowledging that in this psalm. I got a little too caught up in those first couple of verses. There's 26 verses in here. Oh, goodness. But he says, for they got not their land, and he acknowledges of the stories, and he says they got not their land through their own strength or their own ability, but only through God's mercy and through his strength did they get anything. And the three next verses are wonderful. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee will we push our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. At the moment of these three verses, he is where he needs to be mentally. He understands that it's not through, even though we oftentimes actively do things, we need to understand that we need to lean upon the Lord. Sometimes I think God suffers me to the end of my own devices just to say, you were leaning on yourself again and you weren't following me. So often I get that way to where I forget that the only strength that I have is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's as Jesus told his disciples, without me you can do nothing. But as the Apostle Paul told the Philippians, through Christ I can do all things. All things through Jesus Christ. If we could just hang on to that. If we could just hang on to that. Because the psalmist is not about to. The next verses are probably where I stay 100% of the time. You say, well, you're a preacher. Well, look at the life of Elijah. Elijah, after all the miracles he saw, when push came to shove, he went into the wilderness by himself. This is the ideal prophet of God, the man that people look at and say, the Old Testament law Moses, the prophets are Elijah. He went into the wilderness and begged God to take his life. Yes, it happens to ministers. Happens to us, maybe even because if Satan can get in the pocket of the minister and to make him depressed, make him worried, it transcends and goes to everybody else. Something I always worry about. You know, I always realize that people say that my attitude is contagious. If I'm mad, everybody else is mad. If I'm happy, everybody else is happy. I try to remind myself that because when I walk in and I look angry, everybody's, you know, backs off. And when I walk in happy, people kind of smile. And I don't realize that I do that. My wife fusses at me. She says, you look angry. It's, you know, spreading. You know, calm down, honey. And I try to remember that. And the ministers have problems. He changes his mind. He loses his focus. He loses his understanding that God has saved him, and if they were going to be delivered from the trials where they were at right now, it was only going to be through God's mercy. And I will say only through Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus Christ is God's right hand. Jesus Christ is God's strength. In Isaiah chapter 59, he says, I looked and saw no man. There was no one. There was no intercession. And he says, my right arm brought salvation. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, he changes. And I mentioned this. Y'all remember probably 2-3 times ago. Y'all might remember this. I mentioned that, you know, Paul paints a picture of depravity and then changes around by saying, but God. Y'all probably remember me saying that last time I was here. Well, the psalmist here does the parallel opposite to that. He paints a beautiful picture and then is going to completely make it bad by saying but. Because he's going to change everything he's just said. He's going to change everything he just told us of how I remember God's works. I remember God's amazing actions. And I know that only through God that I will be blessed right now. But he changes it by saying but. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. And I want to notice the next about five verses, 10 through 14, we're going to read them real quickly, and I know I'm talking quickly. My wife sometimes looks at me with eyes and says, slow down, honey. You know, she's not here for me to look at or for her to look at and go, stop talking about me in the stand. You know, I thought I'd be nice last Sunday. We were talking about the ministry of the women and the importance of that. Because I think that's something we oftentimes lose the focus on, is thanking women for what they do, really. And we got to Philippians where it says, help those women that labored among me. And I wanted to preach about the ministry of the women and how important it is to the church, and that they were the only people after Christ was crucified that were still there. The men were out fishing, hiding, and scared to death. You know, and I tried to talk, and I talked about it a little bit on Valentine's Day. I made a meal. I wanted to cook my wife chicken chicken something, I don't remember. But, you know, you do the thing where you dip it in flour, you dip it in milk, and you dip it in the other stuff that goes on it. I'd never done it before. She was laughing at me because I filled it said dip it in milk, so I filled an entire half a gallon's worth of milk in a tub, you know, and I'm dipping it. She's laughing at me. I'm like, get the couch. Just go. You know, I told her it just amazed me. You know, I was giving her a compliment. It amazed me the one day that I tried to do something for her, I did more for me because I realized how much she does for me. And I gave her that compliment, and then after I got out of the stand, she said, stop talking about me in the stand. I was like, but that's a compliment. I was like, that's not it. I'm not making fun of you that time. It was just, she'll probably hear this. Sorry, honey. But he changes. Notice those four verses. We'll read them quickly. Thou, the very first, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and doest not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among thy people. His focus just went from how great God is to now looking at God as not the solution, but he's looking at God as the problem. I love how Scripture can speak to every single one of us. How Scripture can, at times we miss what it's saying, but looking at how he changes from one point of saying that God is my strength, everything and only through God do I have anything, to now when he's in the lowest point of his life. When he's at the point to really give up. His focus goes from God as being the strength as to God as being the enemy, and only that God is the person that is condemning him through all this. One thing we should not forget is what we already know. One thing we should always remember is what we already know. And even when we go from the top of the mountain and dip down into that valley, I love about 20 minutes out from Roanoke coming in on 81, because you hit about mile marker 120 and you come over a hill, you hit the top of a mountain, and you go downhill for 5 minutes. Alan and I hit the mile per gallon to see how many miles we were getting per gallon. It's at 99.9. Going downhill at 65 miles an hour, I don't remember what the speed limit is, I maybe shouldn't have said that. Going downhill, however fast I was going, I was getting 99.9 miles an hour. Wow. You know, and you crest the top of that hill, and it's beautiful. You can see everything up there. But when you reach the bottom, you feel kind of surpassed and small compared to the mountains surrounding you. And in life, you know, in the top of the mountain, it feels good. It feels amazing. It feels like every problem you've ever had is not there, and the only thing that is you can almost reach up and touch the hem of God's garment. You can almost do it, but when we get to the lowest point, it feels like not that we want to touch the hem of God's garment, but we start finding resentment to the Lord, and we forget that, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, that God is light. God is light. That, as James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And we forget that. I do. I hope I'm not the only faithless sinner here. I hope I'm not the only one, you know. I could be. I've been before, you know. Company of one. But he goes through and listen to his words. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. You know, he says, it's your fault, Lord, that we've turned away and ran. You didn't go with us. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. They which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. This is a harsh point that he tries to make in verse 12. Thou sellest thy people for naught. In other words, what has happened to us was gain for no one. It seems like what happened to me, how is this glorious to you when I'm persecuted? And dost not increase thy wealth by their price. He forgot the first five verses. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of head among the people. What would this do to a person? What does this do to a person? Going from a position of being in the mercy and care of God, then going, taking the other step backwards, and, you know, because sometimes it's funny. We're about to see what happens, you know, because he's going to go on further and say, for thy sake we are killed. You know, that's something to remember. Sometimes when we're doing everything right, bad things happen. That's one of those things I usually don't like to pay attention to. When we're doing everything right in this world, when I'm serving God to the best of my ability, when I am reading my Bible as 2 hours a day, and I'm trying to love my wife the best I can, and yet for some reason persecutions continually come from without, and if they're not coming from without, they're coming from within, and I'm second-guessing myself, hating myself, loathing myself. It seems like everywhere that I look, persecutions come even when I'm trying to do my best. What kind of attitude, what would that cause in a human's mind? Well, look at the very first two words in verse 15. My confusion. He says, what's going on? What's happening? He says, my confusion is continually before me. He says, I don't understand, Lord. Where I'm at, I didn't want to go. Where I've been, I don't want to be. Where I'm going, or I can't see any further in front of me. The fog just overwhelms me and I can't look any further. I'm confused. He says, and the shame of thy face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. And then he starts, because this psalm reminds me of being somewhat in a prayer form. It's kind of giving, and I think, in all honesty, this is a little bit, I never ever, you know, I've read this psalm before. I have. I've read the psalm before, but I've read through it, but I never really read it. It hit me that the psalmist is saying a prayer. He's saying, Lord, I remember you. Then he says, Lord, do you remember me? I don't understand. And then he says, but Lord, I'm not forsaking the way. You see, that's one thing that's important when following God, is even when times get tough, even when everything seems to be oppressing us, and the harder we walk forward, the further the wind pushes us back. You know, it's like that old song, running against the wind. You know, sometimes our discipleship feels that way. We're pushing as hard as we can. It's like a Chinese finger trap. Have you ever played with those? You put your fingers in there and you just can't get them out. That's what discipleship, I think, is. You put them in there and no matter how hard you tug, you can't win. You just got to finally submit. And he says he's not going to forget God's way, even though the trials. He says, and this has come upon me, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dwelt falsely in thy covenant. He says, Lord, it does not matter what happens to me in this life. I will not forsake thy way, thy cause, and thy truth. He says, I will not. He says, even if I feel at times that I have been forsaken, I will not forsake. You see, he kind of gets the attitude right. He switches a little bit and puts it in the right perspective of saying, even though I don't understand it, Lord, you who seest all things, you who knowest the beginning and the end, you who are the Alpha and Omega, you who transcends time, space, who knows everything about me and knows me better than myself, Lord, I trust in thee. Next weekend, we're going through the verses where it says, be careful for nothing in Philippians, and it says, but in everything in prayer. And when reading through that and studying that, I felt good because I had, you know, semi-2 weeks. You know, I felt like a coach in that 2-week break. You know, you're preparing for the next game. I'm kidding. I just really don't say it's like that. But it's, you're preparing for that next time, and it hit me. When it says, be careful for nothing, the very 2 verses later, it says, but the peace of God which passeth all understandings. If you've ever studied the Philippian church, it is not one that had the rosy upbringing of most of the churches we've had in America. And we've had problems in America. We have problems now. We have problems. But the Philippian church was a very persecuted church, very hated church, just like any Christians of that day. And he looks at this church and says, don't worry about it. He says, just trust in God. He says, and that trust and understanding that when you look to God, see, looking to God isn't, you know, sometimes we have faith in our faith. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we have faith in, well, I believe, I'm doing good. But the point of faith and the point of believing in Jesus is not that we have faith in our faith, but that we focused our mind and focused our eyes solely on the cross of Christ, understanding that through all our trials, God still loves us. Do not forsake the way. He continues. I want to get to the verse and then go back to Romans 8. He says, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from the way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten thy name, O God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our souls is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. We hit the point where Paul quotes. Because he's basically saying, Lord, and you know, in all honesty, just as Job found out, if we start claiming our own righteousness, Job finally said, I put my hand over my mouth. You know, sometimes I'm like, I lean down before God, I kneel down in a quiet place and say, Lord, what did I do to deserve this? And I have to remind myself that even when I do my best, as just as Jesus gave in a parable, I'm still an unprofitable servant. Among all things, when I serve Jesus to the best of my ability, I'm still an unprofitable servant. And if we ask God to search us out, we need to be prepared of the answer we get. You know, sometimes we need to watch what we say. I've learned that. You know, sometimes children say things to their parents and they don't realize what they say, and you get that quick grab, twist, pull, you know, the grab, twist, pull. What'd you say, boy? You know, sometimes we need to watch out what we say because we'll get an answer to that. And I don't really want to ask God to search me out because I'm a little scared of what I'll get. But even at that time, I get that thought in my head of saying, Lord, why am I in this position? Why have I been brought to this place? And that's when he makes the statement, yea, for thy sake we are killed all day long. You know, it's not just for an absent reason. Peter speaks in 1 Peter chapter 2 of suffering for righteousness' sake. And he says suffering for wrong is, you know, that's actually, you know, you can't complain about that. I've gotten spankings. Ben has gotten a lot of more of them. But we've both gotten spankings in our life for things we did wrong. I didn't get much spanking. See, I was the smart kid. Ben, not smart as of good grades. We were both terrible. But Ben is the, how can I say this without being, he's the fighter. He's the, you said what? You know, I'm the, I think I'll just back off a little bit. You know, I could worm my way out. My mom said, and my dad always laughs, he says, you know, Ben would say, argue back with the parents, and I'd say, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry, and do the pout look and get away with it. It used to drive Ben crazy. I still love doing it. You don't know how many things Ben would, here's a little side note. I'll give you one Ben and Josh story since you've met Ben. Ben had got a computer from one of his friends, plugged a bunch of it up into the wall. Well, I was bored. If I ever get bored, you better find something for me to do because, you know, those kids, you know, a lot of kids they put on medicine today, they don't need medicine. They need something to do. You know what I mean? They just need something to focus their energy. I thank God that he has given me something to focus my energy. I thank God for that in all seriousness. But I was bored on the bed one day and I had a dime. I was thumbing it through my fingers. And I looked over and my phone where it was plugged in the wall, right beside the phone jack, had the two prongs sticking out just a little bit. I was thinking, what would happen if I dropped a metal dime and touched those two prongs together? I sat there wondering, what would happen? Because I hadn't yet taken shop class to watch what happens with a welding rod. So I was sitting there looking. I was thinking, what happens? What happens with this? So I sat there. 10 minutes goes by. I'm dropping it. Falls over to the side. Falls over to the side. Finally, I sit there, I steady my hand, and I drop. Falls perfectly, hits it. There's a flame that tall, shoots out of the top. Sparks fly, blackens the wall. Smoke starts filling up my room. I'm trying, stupid me. I mean, not. I shouldn't use that word in sand. I'm sorry. My wife would have just went. But I'm slapping it. I'm slapping it. Power goes out. All I hear is from my mother's room all the way across the house, walking down the hallway. I'm going, you know, oh gosh, oh gosh. Well, knowing that Ben is easy to blame on everything, I open the door. Mom, I hide the dime and I rub the black off the wall. And I said, Mom, all of a sudden it shot fire out of the wall. Well, luckily that had happened once before. We had had one go bad in my room. My mom turned and looked straight at my brother and said, this is your fault because you have that computer plugged into the wall. And walked off. And Ben's like, what'd I do? And I'm like, I don't know, but you did it. I'm sitting there thinking, you know, there's tons of things like that in my life. And if I ask, Lord, search me out, I'll probably be a little disappointed. Even as a minister of the gospel in today's times, I promise there are things that go through my head that I pray to God, not a single person, nor my wife, nor my family know that I think and do. But even through that, even when we're serving God to the best of our ability, we get to the point where we say, I haven't really done anything wrong. Even the things that I do that are wrong, I pray God forgive me for them. Why am I here? And he begs. He says, Lord, why have you not seen my affliction? He said, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and oppression? He says, why don't you see me, God? God sees him. And it's funny because he's about to say, for our soul is bowed down, and to the dust our belly cleaveth the earth. He's basically saying that, God, before thee I am lying down completely on the ground and begging for your eyes to fall upon me. He says, I'm laying down, my belly cleaves the ground, I am falling completely before you, begging, Lord, see me. He says, arise. And I don't think he's demanding to God. I think this is begging. Just as Jacob wrestled with a man in the wilderness, I don't think that's wrestling in the Khmer, you know, 1, 2, 3 pin. I think that's wrestling as of, Lord, don't leave me. Bless me, Lord. The thing that is amazing about this psalm is that the psalmist doesn't get an answer. That's frightening. But the thing is, a lot of times in the New Testament, they don't get answers. I mean, the Old Testament, they don't get answers immediately. But you know why that's glorious? Because we have the New Testament. Sometimes we get them, I so often personally get the mindset of, I don't feel like I got the answer. And when reading in Romans, it hit me all of a sudden. The psalmist didn't get his answer. But who did? We did. That psalm that's so beautifully written down, of a prayer, of someone wrestling within himself with confusion, with doubts, with fears, with the understanding that God is God, yet I don't feel him. And Paul takes that one verse. It amazes me. You know, sometimes when I don't connect verses together, I miss the beauty. Well, I will exhort you in your own studies, when you read, if you see as it is written, go back and read the whole chapter. Go back and read the whole chapter, put them together, study them, figure out why did the New Testament writer connect these together. But it hits me. In these beautiful verses, Paul is giving our mind the proper view of where it should be. Because he's giving us all these glorious things that God has done for us, of where we will be with him, we shall not be separated from him. And he kind of reminds us a little bit. Because he says, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Because he asks this question, going back to Romans 8. He asks this question, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. You know, he says, who can possibly condemn a child of God? In condemning a child of God, you're basically condemning Christ, because it's Christ who did everything in their salvation. So if you're saying that anything needs to be added or condemning them to hell, then you yourself are cheapening the body and blood of Christ, and you are condemning God himself because he paid the price on the cross and nothing else can be added or taken away. And he says, who maketh intercession for us? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he asks this question, can the persecutions of this world break us from God's eye? Can it break us from His love? Can it break us from His mercy? Can the troubles we go through stop His ear from hearing us? He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? He says, of all the things that we go through in this world, can anything separate us? He says, because to be honest, and you know, he kind of, you know, I almost want to put in there between those verses, to be honest, you know, I'm not going to lie to you, we're killed daily. If it's not in the same form of being killed in the old Roman circuses, of being put out in front of everybody, eaten by animals, boiled alive, the things that the early Christians went through that we do not need to forget, because God be praised that we're not going through them now. But at the same time, going through the persecutions, you know, it's an amazing thing. Satan found a better way to persecute us. He did it without us knowing it. He did it through entertainment and prosperity. And not to say that either one of those are wrong. I love being entertained. It's fun, you know. I'm a happy ADD kind of guy. But at the same time, those things have really been the new way to take our mind off Christ. And have basically created this world around us to where we, even when we are persecuted, we do not even realize it. Because our minds and bodies and souls have become numb because of the gods of this world. And then when we finally realize it, it gets to that point to where we've looked back and seen everything that's happened. Whatever you've lost, whatever you wish to gain, in that point to where you can't get either back, to where we really feel like we're persecuted. You see, the psalmist didn't get his answer, but we do. He says, nay. He says, no. He says, through all these things, through every problem in life, God is still with you. God still loves you. He says, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Even if the world looks outwardly on us and says, look at that cursed people, it doesn't matter, because God is the one sustaining us, bringing us. And even if in this life we know nothing but persecutions, as He said earlier in this book, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If nothing else we have in this world is good, and if for the time of in my life, if my life is filled with troubles through all of it, which I'm pretty sure it's going to be, through 25 years, there have been emotions that I never thought I would feel just 5 years ago. I'm not going to get into stories, but in just 5 years, it is amazing some of the things that have went through, even just instances of me and Beckett going through marriage. Not that we have marriage problems, but the problems we've went through while striving in marriage, you know? Because there's things you don't ask for that happens to you. But you see, this is why I thank God to know of His grace. This is why I thank God to have the answer. This is why I thank God that He has blessed me with understanding. And this is why I look at the doctrines we believe and say, thank you, Lord. Because even when I am weak in faith, because that was the point of where the psalmist was at. I don't know if I'm probably have been that weak in faith before. I don't really want to admit it in the front of a congregation because you might not ask me back, you know? I've probably been that weak in faith before. I've probably been to that point over and over again. But even when I am weak in faith, God is still faithful and still through Him. Even when I am doubting Him and when I am looking at Him as my enemy and not my friend, God is still faithful. He's still faithful. And through Him, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded. And we'll close with reading these verses and saying a few more thoughts. For I am persuaded that neither death, and just a little thought, death is the punishment for sin. So with following that thought, sin can't separate us. The holes we've dug in our own lives, they can't separate us. We might lose some of the fellowship, but we're not going to lose the relationship. God hears and sees. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And if Paul missed anything, he leaves a catch-all to say whatever. You know, because sometimes when ministers talk about the things that they're going through, people are like, yeah, that's good for your case, but not mine. Paul says anything, whatever it is in life. If it's your own sin, if it's your own doubts, if it's your mind that has turned the wrong direction, he says, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter many times. You know, it's funny because Christian servitude and discipleship, where it is one of the most rewarding things I have ever had in my entire life, it's also been one of those things that I have probably found the most confused amount of emotions I've ever had. Because I've had times in my life to where the things, you know, when you finally come to the realization of what God is calling you to do, you have the idea, I've been doing this my entire life, doing this, whether it's a sin, whether it's a lifestyle, no matter what it is, and yet God calls me out of that, I should not do it. It causes this confusion and confliction within, almost persecution from within, then persecution from without. And it sometimes, even as a church body, it's the hardest thing to keep moving on, to keep pressing forward, to saying, it doesn't matter, we're not giving up. But with the idea of seeing Psalms 44 and seeing the position that the psalmist was in and seeing the answer in the New Testament of where God says, I do hear you. I do see you. And you're conquerors. You might be sheep for the slaughter, but through me, you have everything. God bless you.